I haven't always wanted to be a preacher. Early in my life, my goal was to be a doctor, actually, a medical doctor. Well, actually, a surgeon. Well, actually, a brain surgeon. Be thankful. You don't want me working on your brain. Do you have a watch?
I do.
Okay, would you kind of like signal me when it's 9 o'clock so I can quit? Thank you. I don't wear watches. I don't believe in them. Yeah, signal me about 2 minutes beforehand. Well, I went off to a university that is extremely good school academically, but spiritually, well, it happened to be owned by a certain denomination, but this school had lost its way. They liked Jesus, you know. They didn't really think he ever lived, but they liked him nonetheless. Well, when I came on campus, I was the lone student of my type on the campus. They went after me. I overheard two of the professors talking about me, and they said, you know, we got to drag this Irwin into the 20th century and get this stupid faith stuff out of him. Well, they didn't realize how much of a drag that was going to be. Not only did they not succeed, I took over the school. I did. I became president of the student body and a bunch of other things. And we had a revival on campus, really. A lot of kids got saved. But one of the things, you know, I majored in chemistry, actually, in scientific subjects. And one of the things I found out was that they taught, believed, accepted, without any discussion or consideration, evolution. Now, I'm not in that particular area. I think I've evolved about as much as I can. I'm going another way now. But I knew that if I was going to survive there, I had to deal with this on my own. So I took a day or two just to study and pray. And that was all it took, you know, for me to have figured out all of the reasons I needed. One of the, to me, most glaring things is it's built around the concept of survival of the fittest. Now, if we had ancestors 2 million years ago, do you realize that they lived under far more difficult times than we do? They should still be around. If there were improvements along the way, they lived under far more difficult times than we do. They should still be around. They're fitter than us. Or me, anyway. There should be all of these links still around. But you know what they call those links? Missing. They're not there. Although I did play football with one guy that made me wonder. He was kind of a knuckle dragger, you know. But another thing that they taught that I found fascinating is they said that death is just as important as, and just as necessary as, and just as natural as life. I disagree with that. I think life is natural and death is not. Life is a gift and death is a perversion. Well, why do I think that? Well, you know, when God created this earth, and he did a pretty good job, I think, and he came to what we think of as that crowning moment, and you ladies know this is true, he took a handful of mud and made a man out of it. And then he said, I can do better than this. But Genesis 2:7 says, and the Lord God formed man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. So you see, God didn't say, well, I've really worked hard for a few days now. I think I'll kill something. No, he creates life. Wow. Well, then where did death come from? Well, I'm glad you asked. It's an interesting story. You know, when God created Adam and Eve, he didn't just turn them loose and say, good luck, I hope you make it. No, he made a place for them. He created this, we call it the Garden of Eden, man. It was paradise. We don't know the size. Let's assign one to it, say 100 square miles, and we don't know exactly where it was located, the Tigris-Euphrates River, but that's moved around. I figure it was near Chalfon. And he said, everything you need is here. You have everything you need, every tree, and there were probably billions of them in the garden. Every tree is edible, enjoy. And then God said, now, there are billions of trees here. And with billions of trees, all of them edible, there's only one tree out of billions of trees that I don't want you to eat. I said, really? Where is it? And the next thing you see, Adam and Eve are under that tree. Now, this is such a fascinating thing to me. I can hear the thinking going on, you know. They're looking at that tree. Wow, I didn't want us to eat that one, huh? Boy, that's about the best looking tree in the whole garden, really. Man, and that fruit, look at it. It's chocolate covered. And he said not to eat that. Now, that wasn't very nice of him to have the very nicest looking tree in the whole garden and said not to eat it. He's a party pooper. That's what he is. God doesn't know that. I know, he said, that if you eat it, you'll die. I don't know what that means. And he said it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that kind of sounds exciting. You know, anytime you ask the question, why would God? Satan loves to get in on the conversation. He is a theologian, you know. In fact, I think he's a seminary graduate myself. And I think I know which seminary. And he won, and they ate by their choice, and death entered. So now we know where it came from. They chose it. It's a choice of we human beings. And now they're no longer fit subjects for the Garden of Eden, and God has to kick them out, you know. And now the ground that had been their friend becomes their enemy. They have to dig and scrape and scratch, and it grows thorns and thistles and broccoli. And they're wondering, what is this sweat, man, this odor? Now, I personally don't think that the labor was the most difficult thing here. I think it was the memories. Do you realize that all of their memories were of paradise? What a horrible thing to have to live with is these incredible memories, and yet, well, it was a gated community now. I have a feeling that God had to put a couple of big angels there with flaming swords, because every day, they went back to those gates. I can see Adam, you know, I know I'm tired, and you've got a headache, Eve, so let's go on over. And they wondered, don't you guys ever take a break? Vacation? Anything? Because they wanted to be back in paradise. Now, the thing is, those memories still exist, folks. They still exist in us. Why? How do I know it? We all want to improve our lives. We want to improve our situations. Why? Because something in us says we're supposed to be in paradise. Every lady here dreams of having a mansion, self-cleaning, 50 miles from the nearest neighbor, across the street from a Walmart. Paradise. We dream of it. Now, you know, one of the things that causes me to know that life is where it's at and death is not, is that everything that is alive wants to stay alive. Have you noticed that? I mean, a tiny bacterium. You can't even see the thing. But try to kill it. Hoo, you miss. Ha, you miss. You know? It never says, I'm truly sorry about what I've done to your body. I shall henceforth roll over and die. Everything that is alive wants to stay alive, especially weeds. They say the way to tell if it's a weed in your garden is just pull everything up. And if it comes back, it was a weed. But everything that is alive wants to stay alive. Even, I'm fascinated by this. There are people who have more money than they know what to do with, who, when they die, have themselves frozen. You know what's funny to me? They send themselves to Arizona to be frozen. And there have been some recent cases of it, and in each case they lived miserable lives. And yet there is something about life that is so attractive. It's got to be better. They hope that somewhere down the road someone will figure out how to thaw them and bring them back to life. The founding fathers of our country wrote some things in our founding documents that today's Supreme Court would not let us do. They said, we believe we have been endowed by our Creator. See, that would be a no-go word now. With certain inalienable rights. In other words, rights that can't be taken away from us. The right to life. That's a Bible thing. The right to liberty. That's a Bible thing. See, our founding fathers had varying degrees of relationship with God, but every last one of them had been influenced by the Bible. But the third thing wasn't in the Bible, but it's brilliant anyway. And the pursuit of happiness. Who can happiness run? But we chase it, don't we? It's over here. Vroom, vroom. No, it's over here. Vroom, vroom, vroom. No. Oh, it's a bigger house. That's it. No, 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 no. It's a bigger job. No, no, no. It's a bigger car. No, no, no. It's a bigger wife. No, 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 no. And what fascinates me is we chase happiness in the same ways Adam and Eve did with things that kill us. Isn't that amazing? Why do people take drugs? Feels good. Just kills you. What's the lure of alcohol? Feels good. It just kills you, you see. So we human beings haven't changed any from the time of Adam and Eve. We go for the gusto. We pursue like crazy. We're in the midst of, it's a religious war. And those who want us to be dead, one of their leaders made a statement on American television that I thought was profound. He said, you Americans, and whenever they say Americans, they think Christian. Now, we know that that's not true. But you see, they've never lived in a country where you were free to choose. So they assume that, you know, you have to, if you live in America, be a Christian. We know that's not true. But they think that when they say American. He said, you Americans are into life. He said, we are into death. And I thought, couldn't be any more profound than that. Well, how do you suppose God feels about this? Do you suppose he says, well, you chose death, you'll just have to live with it? Well, you know, interestingly enough, the Bible tells us. John 10:10, you probably know it by heart, goes this way. The thief, oh, and by the way, when I quote this, I want you to keep in mind that leader that I just quoted. He said, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He says, I have come that you might have life and great gobs of it. That's my translation. Wow, more abundant life. He is into life. Now, what additional proof do we have that he's into life? Does he do something about this? Well, he does, actually. In the most famous of all verses, one that everyone who knows the Lord probably can quote by heart, and if you can't quote it, you at least know where it's found. If you watch football, you know where this verse is found. somebody, when they kick a field goal, unfurls a flag that says John 3:16. Now, to the person who doesn't have a clue, he's thinking, he's meeting John at 3:16. I need to know this. But we know that this is a foundational verse from the very lips of our Lord. For God so loved. Isn't that interesting? So loved the world. Because, you know, we were so lovely. We're jerks. And he loves jerks. There's so many of them. And it isn't that God so tolerated the world. It wasn't a case of, all right, I'll give you another day, but I'm pretty mad. God so loved the world. Now, one of the things I have discovered is that a lot of Christians really don't think God likes them very much. They think that they're on probation, you know, that God's kind of, when their name comes up in heaven, you know, jaws tighten and he's saying, who let them in? And if you don't get better, you quit that boy or else, kind of thing, you know. But that's not true. You got to understand, folks, that God loves you more than you can even begin to imagine. I hear of people saying, you know, maybe if I can conquer this or do this, God will love me more. He can't. He already loves you so much, he can't love you more or less. Rest in that knowledge and maybe do something about it, but know that this is true. God so loved the world that he struck a contract with the world and said, all right, if you quit cussing, I'll make the commute shorter. No. That he gave, you see, this is his very nature. He is giving. That he gave, and what did he give? His only begotten son. I don't know if any of you ever mess around with a thing called eBay. But once in a while, my wife and I do. We are semi-serious collectors of a certain kind of pottery that was mostly made by a wonderful Christian man who's a friend of ours and made not far from where I was born. So once in a while, we'll go on, we'll see, oh, that's we don't have that one. That would be nice, you know. Now, we know how to bid. You see, maybe you start off with a bid, the minimum bid, just to kind of smoke out to see if anybody else is out there, you know. But then you wait right until the last few seconds and you put in a bid higher than everybody else's, and that you know that that won't give them time to come back with an alternative bid. But some jerk. But here's the thing you got to understand about the way God values you. He bid a price for you that no one could beat. No one could come close to the price he bid for you. Please understand how he values you. You are not a cast off or God's detritus or anything of that nature. Or, oh, I didn't realize that you were going to try to be a Christian. No, please understand. He bid a price higher than anyone else could bid from the get-go. That's how much he values you. And so he gave his only begotten son that whosoever, aha, it's a choice. Just like death was a choice, now life is a choice, that whosoever believeth in him, wow, should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, he is into life. Now here's the problem. When he says that he wants us to have abundant life, we don't understand that. We think, oh, that means to be rich. That means to have a car that people would love to steal. I mean, that's the kind of thing. But no, those are not the things that provide abundant life for us at all. You see, we don't know how to live abundant lives in our natural thing. And so he knows that. He knows they don't have a clue. So I'll figure it out for them. And he says, if you really want to live, in other words, if you want to find your life, if you want to be everything that you could possibly be and enjoy life to the fullest, he says, lose it.
Huh? That makes no sense, does it? If you want to find your life, lose it? That's kind of an oxymoron, you know? You know what I mean by that? Mutually exclusive terms like government organization or family vacation or Microsoft Works, things like that. If you want to find your life, lose it? Huh, does that mean I'm a Christian now, so shoot me? No. What it means is if you really want to discover life, then you have to give it away. You have to bless others. Wait a minute. This makes no sense at all. In fact, the natural me can't handle that. I don't have anything to give. How can I give life? I'm still pursuing it. Well, he knew that we didn't have anything, and he made arrangements for that. In John chapter 7, in that passage that begins with, it was the great day of the feast, there's a huge crowd of people on the Temple Mount. And Jesus yells at them. Have you ever been yelled at? Probably wasn't nice, was it? I got yelled at the other day, and I deserved it. I had done a stupid thing in traffic, and I learned some words. At any rate, when Jesus yells, it went like this. Hey, anybody thirsty? Come to me and drink. And as the scripture says, whoever believes in me, out of his innermost being will... That's the closest I can come to translating that. Literally explode. Torrents of what? Living water. Oh, from me? Where'd that come from? Well, John goes on and explains. He says, this he spoke of the Holy Spirit, which had not yet given, but not yet been given. Ah, you mean I come and I drink of you, and then there's something more in me that can come out and bless people than ever before? Absolutely. You see, he knew I didn't have it by nature. But without him, I'm just a... And you've heard of black holes, aren't you? They don't let anything out. They just... That's what I was. Now you know how I sound at midnight, by the way. And then suddenly there is something there that I can... And bless people with? Incredible! But you see, God has to supply that. Where does that come from? He knows. We just wonder, whoa, where'd that come from? How'd I bless people like that? I don't know. You see what happens? Jesus also said about the Holy Spirit that he'll take what is mine and make it known to you, you see. And so the Holy Spirit brings us to Jesus and we drink of him and we overflow and we bless other people. And because we're blessing other people, we find our lives and it's filled with joy and happiness. And then the Holy Spirit brings us back to Jesus and we drink of him and we overflow and we bless other people. And because we're blessing other people, our lives are filled with happiness. And then the Holy Spirit brings us back to Jesus and we drink of him and we overflow and we bless other people. And because we do, our lives are filled with joy and happiness. This can go on for a long time. But you see, he is into life and he wants us to be able to spread it. And he knows that we don't know how, don't have it. And he provides it. Isn't that great? There are some people who think, being a Christian is really hard. I have to work it up. No, it really isn't. It's just called obeying and yielding and drinking of Jesus and getting to know him and watching what the Holy Spirit then does from us. Actually, we only need one word in our vocabulary after that. Wow. As we watch God at work. Fascinating study was made way back in the late 70s of happiness. Happiness is hard to study, you know, because you can't quantify. You can't put numbers on it. You can't say, I'd like a dollar's worth of happiness, or could you give me a pound of happiness? So these unbelieving psychologists did what I thought was a very clever thing. They interviewed a lot of people and asked them, do you know someone who's happy? And if they did, they had about a half a dozen standard questions to ask them. And they also just freed them to talk about the person. When they had what's known in the trade as a statistically significant sampling, and they began to put it together, they discovered
Hear this, folks. These are not believers now. That there was only one trait that seemed to be universally true of happy people. Wow, you'd think it'd be a good half a dozen, you know, a good book about the 10 traits of happy people. There was one. You ready for this? Here are their words. They were constantly doing benevolent things for other people. Ta-da! I thought I could save you guys a lot of money. All I have to do is read the Bible to you. You want to find your life. Give it away. Lose it. Bless other people. Wow. Let's go back to the garden for a minute. You realize, of course, that there were two special trees in that garden. There was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the Bible goes to certain length to describe it and it's the beauty of its fruit. But there was another tree that they had the right to eat of it anytime they wanted. And that was the tree of life. Why didn't they? You know, I think if I were Adam, I'd wake up, you know, and, oh, I'm alive. This is incredible. I want to stay like this, man. I'd head right straight for the tree of life. But he didn't. He didn't. Do you ever kind of dream of when you get to heaven, finding Adam and just beating the tar out of him? I see you do. I think, this is just a theory of mine because of the way the Bible describes the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, is that maybe the tree of life didn't look very good. Maybe they looked at it and they thought, oh man, that thing's rugged. I don't know if anybody'd ever want to eat off that. Whew, looks like somebody might have died on that thing. And so, it wasn't attractive. Does it ever kind of stick in your mind how well the Bible describes sin, you know? And like, for instance, it says that Moses chose to suffer with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And it is so seasonal. Occasionally, some of the artists of our day grab a little bit of truth, but they don't know what to do with it. There's a famous singing group named after an insect that sang a song that I thought was brilliant yesterday. You know, something's come and gone, and it didn't even say goodbye, and I must have said something wrong. And now, it's yesterday. Interesting. It was the realization that life is so fleeting and pleasures are so fleeting. And sometimes we pursue happiness and finally, you know, we're... Have you ever seen a 100-year-old man? You know, they're kind of like, you know, I know there's some happiness out there somewhere. And I'm going to get it somewhere if it'll just slow down. Let me catch it. And we pursue it, and it's not as much fun as it was. That's life. But you see, with God, He doesn't want us to live that way. I had the occasion back in the 60s, actually, of being assigned to write a history of a certain group, and it opened doors for me to interview some very elderly but great giants of the kingdom. It was a delight to talk to them. I would ask them, how would you describe the good old days? And to a man, don't call them the good old days, sonny. These are the best days I've ever had in my life right now. I'm enjoying the Lord. I'm thinking, I want to be like you when I get old. Don't ask me about the good old days. I'm living in them right now. That's the way it is with the Lord, you see. It was my grandfather in his great age at whose knee I sat and from whom I learned so much of the scripture. who, when I would hear him pray, boy, he had this contact with God that I so cherished also. And he would sometimes say, "Come on, Lord, come on, Lord." And the Lord would come on. And he's an old farmer, and he said, "Whoa, God, whoa, I can't take anymore." I thought, I like that. That's life. So just like death was our choice, so is life. Isn't that interesting? That whosoever believes should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, whatever happened to that tree of life? I think he planted it again. I think he hunted an ugly place to plant an ugly tree. In fact, we call it Golgotha, the place of the skull. Ugly. And you look at it and you think, man, an ugly tree in an ugly place. Somebody has died on that thing. But that tree does have fruit, and I want to read to you from John chapter 6 about that fruit. Or 7, I think it is. 6 it is, I'm sorry. I want to start reading with verse 48. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." Now, bread was often used just to talk about, I'm the food of life. I'm the fruit of life. I'm the thing worth eating. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. And then he says, "I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." That's all he can talk about. He's into life. Now some people say, "Oh, what's he trying to do? Make cannibals out of us?" No. This is the same kind of symbolism that when it says, "Come to me and drink," it means literally you need to partake of Jesus. You can't just say, "Well, look, I'm an American or a Republican or something like that. I'm bound to be a Christian." No, no. It's a choice. Isn't that interesting? Well, why do I have to choose him? Why can't there be another way? I mean, isn't there a Buddhist way or a Hindu way or a something else way? Did you know that Buddha said Buddha does not save? It's one of their statements of faith. What are you tapping your clock for? Okay. Ask a Hindu, what do you believe? He can't tell you. But check with Jesus, and he says, it's the only name given under heaven whereby men might be saved, but you got to choose. You see, he loves you so much, he won't violate you. He honors your choice. I think that is the image of God in us, is the ability to make a choice, which is why we had to have a choice in the garden. And Adam couldn't claim, you know, I forgot. He only had one rule. That's all. Not even 10 commandments, just one rule. And that's all we need to break. It's just one rule. But he honored his choice. And now he honors our choice yet today. We can choose him or not choose him. We can choose life or death still. And I hear people say, "Well, I know I need to get saved, but I'm young and I got a lot of living yet to do." And we who know the Lord know that they've just said, "I got a lot of dying yet to do." Because the fact of the matter is, when you choose the Lord, you discover what life is really all about. And I get around a group of people like you, and I think, you guys are alive. I get around some other groups, and I'm thinking, I wasn't really part of it, but I stopped by a meeting of some, you know, secular club or group or... I think it was named after an animal. And it was called a brotherhood, and I thought, man, nobody in there acts like a brother. It's the deadest place. And I get around people who know the Lord, and it's live. I love it, but it's a choice. So you can make that choice today if you don't know Him. And if you don't, we're so glad you're here today. We really are. You're so welcome, we can't even begin to tell you how welcome you are. But I have to admit, we're after you. Why? Only one reason. We've got something we want to give you. Oh, you don't want my money? Oh, no, 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 no. Watch TV. They'll take your money. We want to give you something that is so wonderful, and that's life. And we want you to see how much we enjoy just living for the Creator and having Him live in us. We want you to choose the same thing. So even as I'm praying, you can pray the same thing. And say to Him right now, you can start your new life with the Lord. And please tell someone. There's some guys that will be hanging around, ladies, that will pray with you. Tell them, hey, I made that choice today. And what's happened is you become a brand new baby in Jesus. And we love babies here. And we like to care for you. We want to give you things that will help you grow in the Lord. And we want to see you next time because your diapers will need changing. We do that here too, you see. And we want to love you like He loves you. But you have to choose it. So this is choice time. Let's pray. Oh Lord, You are so incredibly good to us. Oh, You loved us so much. You desperately wanted us to live. And that's why You took care of all the dying for us. So that we could choose You and live forever. And Lord, we tell You right now, we're truly sorry for our sins. We ask You to forgive us for our sins, but more than that, forgive us because we're a sinner. And we want to live, Lord, and so we are partaking of You right now. Thank You. We know You never turn anyone away, and so all we have left to say is thank You, thank You, thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.